We're turning this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. I'm going to look at the passage beginning at verse 31, but I'm going to read from verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. I want to speak this morning particularly about deadly unbelief. Deadly unbelief. The Lord Jesus here is continuing his response to the Jewish leaders who hated him, who wanted to kill him for his Sabbath breaking, and then even more for his claim to be God. He has shown in the previous part of this passage the Father's honor of him. He's shown how he's set apart to judge all, how he has life and gives life. He gives that great challenge in verse 24, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death to life. We were able to look at that last week. It's a gracious and free invitation. It's this solemn reality of life and death, of the first and second resurrection and judgment. Well, there are questions perhaps we ask if we have an awareness of Christianity, if we are ourselves are Christian believers. There are questions which occur to our minds, I would suggest, fairly regularly. And perhaps we don't ask them in a way that is questioning in one sense, but in a sorrowful way perhaps. We sometimes wonder, why are so many people unsaved? And on the other hand, we may ask, if we are new to these things, well, what is necessary for us to be saved? I want to look this morning at some W's in this last part of chapter 5, as the Lord Jesus continues his response to the leaders. He says in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. That's the first W, witness. Does the Lord Jesus mean, when he says this, that his witness isn't valid? Well, no, he doesn't mean that. Of course, his word is his word. He is the Son of God. What he means is, he doesn't mean he needs other validation sources. He means that in their eyes, his witness is invalid. In their eyes, what he says is not true. He's speaking to these leaders who disbelieve, who doubt him. And so he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. You won't believe a word I say. That's what he's saying. It's a figure of speech. If you imagine we're in the run-up to the general election, and if you imagine someone like, I don't know if this could quite happen, but you never know, it might. Perhaps Tony Blair, who is slightly left-wing, ever so slightly, not very much, but he's sort of there. Perhaps he was addressing some kind of right-wing think tank or some policy group or something in the context of the general election, saying something like, I'm sure you all know that Ed Miliband is the man for number 10. Of course, he knows that they all disagree with him. But it's a figure of speech, it's a way of speaking. He knows they won't accept his word for a moment. And that is the way the Savior is speaking here. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. You won't believe a word I say. Here he is before hostile accusers. And he is going to demonstrate grace, great grace, by laying out before them in their unbelief some of the evidence for the truth of what he says and the truth of who he is. He's going to demonstrate the reality of the wickedness of the human heart and answer our two questions that I mentioned before. Why are so many unsaved, and what is necessary to be saved? His witness, you see, is not true in their eyes. And he goes on and says, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Well, you say, who is that? You might look at the passage and you read on and you see it starts to speak about John and you think, well, is it John? No, he is speaking about the Father. That is the context in which he has been speaking. It's about Father and Son. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. It's God the Father. He says in verse 33, you've sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth, but I don't need his testimony. I don't receive testimony from man. So he's not talking about John when he speaks of another. He's speaking about the Father. I don't need his testimony. I mention John for your benefit, because you all know that John has borne witness to the truth of what I'm saying and who I am. You all know this. He speaks sort of in the sense that the Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians 9, when he speaks about being all things to all men. The Lord Jesus here is being so gracious and so kind. I say these things that you may be saved. I don't need John's witness, but if you're going to believe because he says that these things are true, then by all means I will mention him, but I don't need him. He points out that John was very popular for a time, and he was. Verse 35, he was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. John the Baptist's ministry, I think we underestimate, and we don't quite realize the extent, the effect that his ministry had. We don't appreciate in terms of the numbers of people living in the land in those days, the sheer numbers that he influenced and affected, and the many who came to see him, and the many who were baptized by him, and the many who were inspired. You see, there were so many who were affected by John the Baptist. You were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Notice here, he's speaking to the religious leaders, the leaders of the Jews. So perhaps even they, for a time, gave some attention to John. But I have a greater witness than John's. Verse 36, for the works, and that is the second W, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Undeniable signs and miracles, remarkable things. The Father's work done by the Son in his stead, on his behalf. And the Father himself, who sent me, verse 37, has testified of me. The Father testifies. So there is his witness and there are the works. And the Father testifies, but how has the Father testified? Because the Savior says here in verse 37, you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. No man has seen God at any time. That we know is true. So how has the Father testified of me? Well, it's by his word. Verse 38. You do not have his word, third W, abiding in you, because whom he sent, him, you do not believe. The Father has testified by his word. But it's not in their hearts. What's the evidence for that? Well, they don't believe in Christ. If the word of God really was in their hearts, and they understood it and they grasped it, then they would believe. Verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. I have to tell you that this statement is just as true today as it was on the day it was spoken. Of course it is. The ultra-Orthodox Jews of the present day, and there are many of them, there are now over a million of them living in and around Jerusalem. Great number of them, indeed perhaps nearly all of them, the ultra-Orthodox, that you would recognize by the distinctive way in which they dress, most of them, they do not work because they give themselves continually to the study of the scriptures. And you will see them everywhere, studying the scriptures. When I flew back from Israel, they were on the plane, studying the script. If Christians studied the scriptures as much as some ultra-Orthodox Jews, it would do us a lot of good. But there they are, they are just going over and over and over the words. But the sad reality is, they don't understand what they're reading. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Very famous rabbi, Rabbi Hillel, said, the more study of the law, the more life. We just need to keep on turning the pages of the book, keep on reading, and it will do us good. Such devotion, but such blindness. Salvation in the scriptures? Well, that cannot be. In them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. If you received the word of God, if you had the word in you, you would know who I am. You would know. This is why the reading of the scriptures is vital. This is why we have such confidence when we're on Thornbury Market or any other place that we can say to somebody, they might come to you and they might ask you about spiritual things, and you say to them, well, have you read any of the Bible? And they may say no. Well, you can quite confidently say to them, well, here, have a New Testament, have a Bible. Maybe I suggest you read the Gospel of John or one of the Gospels. You can quite confidently hand someone a Bible or a portion of it, knowing that these are they which testify of Christ, and that God can work through the reading of his word, and he does indeed. That's why we can point anyone to the Word with confidence and know that the Father will reveal his Son by the work of the Spirit. But they don't understand. They search the Scriptures, but his Word is not abiding in them. They approach the Scriptures almost as though the study of the Scriptures in itself is the way in which you will achieve salvation. I may have told you before about the monasteries of the Far East that I was reading about, where great volumes of books were gathered up, scrolls and works, and there were so many in the libraries of some of these monasteries that they had to create special carousels to put all the books in. Turning carousels, very modern but very, very ancient things, crafted. And as they turned around, they would make a certain creaking noise. And you know, it got to the point that the monks, they stopped taking down the books from the shelves. Rather, they sat and meditated to the sounds of the carousels turning. Isn't that ridiculous? But isn't that where we are with this? Isn't this what is going on? They believe that the reading of the scriptures itself is going to do them some good, rather than the content and the meaning of them. It's so sad. You are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Verse 40. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Here is another W. It's willingness. Willingness. And this is the answer to the question, why aren't people saved? Why aren't people saved? You are not willing. That's that. You are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Why are people saved? Because they don't want to be. You say, is God unfair? Is the sovereign God unfair? No, because left to ourselves, not one human being in all time on the face of this planet would ever want to be saved. You are not willing. This is why so many are lost. They will not come. They will not hear. They will not listen. And in the same breath, the Savior answers our second question, how is it that we can be saved? What's the answer? Well, the answer is to come to Christ. You are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That is why so many are not saved. How may we be saved? By coming to Christ, in order that we may have life, believing in Him, trusting in Him, humbling ourselves before Him, repenting of sin and believing in Him. He is the life giver, but we won't come to Him. You're not willing. You're not willing. You don't want to. This is the reality of the human heart. And when people say, oh God, if He is sovereign, He is so unfair. No, He is more than fair. The question never is, why is God not saving more people? The question is, why would He save anyone at all when left to ourselves, we are not willing. Not one. And we say, glory to God. We give Him praise that in His mercy, He does intervene in this world of ours. He does open hearts. We're going to look this evening at the Acts of the Apostles and Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And there is an example of this sovereign action of God. He intervenes. And we say all glory to Him for every single example, every trophy. And it's not as if there are a handful. There are millions who are saved. Millions. Not just in the course of time, but perhaps more. Across the face of the world, there are perhaps more Christians living today than have ever lived in the history of the world. And you say, God is not just. Oh, He is. We're not willing. But in His mercy, He opens our eyes. I do not receive honor from men, the Savior says in verse 41. This is the reality. This is the human condition. We won't honor Christ. They would not honor Christ. They would not respect Him. And these words in verse 42 have a certain chilling nature to them, don't they? But I know you. I know you. That you do not have the love of God in you. I know you. There's no love of God in you. Well, friends, is there the love of God in you? He knows. I know you, He says. I know you. And it is such a challenge. You are not willing to come to me. I know you. That you do not have the love of God in you. I wonder what their response was. We're not given their full response to everything He says, but we're not given any response to what He says right here. But we know they continued. Who knows, perhaps in the grace of God there were those who were there that day who were cut to the heart and who were saved. But we know that the majority of these, well, they continued to hate Him, and ultimately they, by God's sovereign will, they drove Him to Calvary's cross. Well, there is another W I want to speak about. We've seen willingness, but there is wickedness in their hearts. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. They are utter hypocrites. They are so comprehensively wicked. Jesus Christ comes in the name of the Father. He has the testimony of men, even though He doesn't need it. He has the works that He does of the Father, the witness of the Father, the word of the Father. They will not receive Him. Others? Other messiahs, other rabbis, teachers. Oh, they will receive them. Why? Why? Well, look at verse 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? They honor people who come. because they flatter them with words and with gestures. Their standards are completely double standards. How can you believe, verse 44, who receive honour from one another? It's impossible. Their structure, their basis on which they accept and listen to people is a mutual admiration society. Those who come and butter them up, who flatter them, who tell them, you're all right, you're doing okay, I've got something to tell you, come and listen to me, but hey, you're doing well. And my friends, the churches are full of people like this, leaders so-called like this, not so much in the United Kingdom, but still seen to an extent. But across the United States and in other parts of the world, massive churches with thousands, tens of thousands of people who turn up to listen to a man or a woman tell them, you're all right, and flatter them and congratulate them and make them feel good. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. You receive honor from one another. This is the desire of the sinful human heart, the wickedness, the double standard. God is on high. He has his standards. He declares his righteousness. He proclaims the wonderful truth of the gospel. He sends his son. I will not listen to him. No, I'll listen to someone who tells me you can have your best life now or whatever else it might be. I'll listen to them instead. It's all about man's praise. You do not seek the honor that comes from the only God. And isn't that a thought? It's a simple thought, but it is such a profound thought. You receive honor from one another, but there is only one God. You place such store in the words of men, but there is only one God, and you have no regard for him, nor his word, nor his law, nor his demands, nor his love, nor his grace, nor his son. But there is no other source, if you might say that, as God, the source of truth, the only source of truth, compared to man. Why is there another source worth pursuing? There isn't. They accepted other people because these other people flattered them and praised them, but they have no desire for the praise, to use a good old long word, the approbation of God. No desire at all. And here is the physician of souls, the great physician. And he has, as it were, the scalpel blade for his surgery poised right over the tumor of deadly unbelief, the tumor that cripples each one of us if we will not come to Christ, that needs to be removed. It's easy to ignore it. It's far easier to go along with it. Self-service, self-interest, unbelief. It's a painful and stunning analysis of our heads and our hearts and our lives and our deeds. Here it is. How can you believe if you love anything or anyone more than Almighty God? Let that sink in and think about that. And it should challenge you as much as it challenges me. Because I confess, I look at my own life and I say, what is the evidence? Whom do I love? What do I love? What does my life show? How can I love God if I love anything more than him? How can I believe? How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? And how much my heart, don't know about you, But I can tell you how much my heart craves the applause and the praise of men. And it should not be so. Should not be so. It's stunning. How can you believe who receive honour from one another and do not seek the honour that comes from the only God? What do you love more than God? Who do you love more than God? Whose word will you believe and trust more than God's? If there is anything at all, then the danger is great that you do not have faith. And I'm not saying that this is something that we cannot struggle with and yet have faith. I'm just saying it's something that should challenge us, because I don't want to have someone here this morning who loves the Lord and struggles with assurance, who then begins to analyze himself to such an extent that they go right off the rails and they fear that they're not saved. Nobody did something to make us think. However, the truth is that our lives don't lie, that our actions and our behaviors don't lie. And without Christ, our lives are out of control. We have sinful behavior in us that is without a remedy, because unbelief is deadly. How can you believe? He says. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Oh, they look so holy. They look so righteous. It is the greatest deception the world has ever seen. Unbelief making such fools of them, and it will make a fool of you and of me too. Are you really honest and sincere before God this morning, my friend? Are you? Or, and this is an illustration, I think it's from J.C. Ryle, but it is so helpful. If you love something else more than God, if you deceive yourself about your life in this way, you are like a child who is trying to open a box. You come across the child and you say, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm trying to open this box." "Well, you're sitting on the lid." "I know. I'm sitting here and I'm trying to open the box." "No, you're sitting on the lid. You'll never open the box while you're sitting on the lid." But he doesn't see it. And he sits there. And he pulls and he pulls and he strains against his own weight. He's sitting on the lid. He can't open the box. "I'm trying my best." You need to get off the lid. It's so foolish, and it is foolish. "I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to please God. But at the same time, I love other things more than him. And I love the words and I esteem the words of men more than the words of God." You won't open the box. You're sitting on the lid. It's hypocrisy. It's so foolish and it's so deadly because it's unbelief. At the end of it all, it is unbelief. God has spoken and we will not believe him. We will not accept him. "You love Moses," says the Savior to them. "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust." When you love Moses, this is the word of the Father, as much as any other word, of course. And they said, "We know God through our study of the Torah. We know God through our study of the law." He says, "Moses wrote about me." Moses wrote about me. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. You don't even believe Moses. They said, no, he didn't. He didn't write about you. What are you talking about?" They're still sitting on the lid. They will not believe. You don't believe what he says. Friend, don't be a hypocrite before the judge of all the earth, who can say to you, and does say to you and to me, verse 42, "I know you. I know you." You can't be a hypocrite before God. We can readily damn ourselves, and that is a strong expression, I know. But it's true. We can readily damn ourselves by church attendance. Turn up to church, deceive yourself because you happen to sit in a particular place for a particular time every week, more or less. You know it all, and you believe none of it, and your life says so. You love other things more than God. There's great danger. How will you believe my words, asks the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear his voice and it echoes through time. It is immortal, it is unchanging, it is ever relevant. How will you believe my words? The challenge is there, and it's implied and it's intended to every reader of John's Gospel. Of course it is. Why is John's Gospel written? Well, he tells us, doesn't it? These things are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. Friends, if we deny the word of God, then all is lost. Our God needs no witness. Everyone here this morning, and everyone who hears this message at any time in the future, knows that these things are true. You must seek him, and only him. You're not willing to come to me that you may have life, but you may have life. You may. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Seek God, trust Christ, believe in his word, trust him, repent of sin and turn to him, and you will know that you are forgiven, and he will help you to work through that hypocrisy, that natural tendency, and you will no longer believe the words of men more than the words of God. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Friends, we must believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and trust him. Well, may he bless his word to our hearts this morning.